The lesson this morning is a brief one from the end of chapter 20, the Gospel of Luke, and it goes like this. After talking with the Pharisees and then with the Sadducees, Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say that the Christ is the son of David? When David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him my Lord. How can he then be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces. They have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such people will be punished more severely." These words represent the end of Jesus' ongoing debates, discussions with the religious leaders in Jerusalem as he was finishing up his final week of ministry on earth. And I have to admit that I often, when I read through scripture, I often sort of go through this passage pretty quickly because I'm not sure what to make of it. Is Jesus just trying to have the last laugh against these leaders who so far have not been able to answer him? What's the purpose of this passage? Actually, there are two very brief passages in one, so I'm going to deal with the first one first. Jesus says, "How can you call the Christ the son of David when David refers to him as my Lord?" Now maybe you're wondering, well, what difference does that make? Well, in our culture, it might not make a lot of difference. The way I hear young people address their parents, the way I see parents catering to their children, trying to be their friend instead of being their parent. But in the culture in which Jesus was speaking, it was understood that children would honor their parents. And it was hoped that the parents would take that position seriously and do what was best for the children. But it was unheard of for a father to give more respect to the son than the son was expected to give to the father. In fact, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that in that culture, to refer to someone as the son of someone was a put-down. In other words, if someone liked my ministry, they would call me David, maybe Pastor Dave, on rare occasions, Reverend Dave. When I was an intern, it was Vicar Dave. But if they knew my family and they didn't have much respect for me, they would call me George's son. Because it's as if you're saying, here's a person who's not worthy enough to have his own identity. He's known only as the son of his father. In a culture like that, for the father to refer to the son as my Lord was unheard of. So what Jesus is saying is, there's more to the son of David than meets the eye. Which is to say, Jesus was saying, there's more to me than you realize. I want to tell you a story, since we're telling stories today. I had an aunt and an uncle who lived in the little town of Salzburg, up above Jersey Shore. I never really met my Uncle Carl. He died when I was young. But I learned just a few years ago that my Uncle Carl and my Aunt Harriet personally met Katharine Hepburn, as well as a few presidents. And I thought to myself, you're kidding. A Carson from Little Pine Valley met Katharine Hepburn and some presidents of the United States. All of a sudden, I had a little bit more appreciation for my aunt and uncle than I had had before. Why? Because they were connected in some way with someone very famous. Jesus is saying, the Messiah, when he comes, will be connected to someone very important. Because the Lord, that is to say, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel, said to my Lord, who happens to be my son, but I'm not worthy to say that, sit at my right hand while I prepare the world for you to rule. This is who Jesus is. When he walked the earth as an ordinary man, unrecognized by those he appeared to. John tells us in the opening of his gospel, he came into the world and the world didn't know him. He came to his own people who had been prepared for 1,000 years by the words of the prophets, and his own people didn't recognize him. But there were some who did. One person who recognized him was a Roman soldier who believed that because of who he was, Jesus did not have to physically come to his house to heal his servant. He needed only to speak the word. Why? Because he had authority given to him by a very important person. There were others who recognized him. One was a Syrophoenician woman, and I like talking about her story because I just love saying Syrophoenician. Her daughter was sick, afflicted by a demon. She followed after Jesus when he was in her territory outside of Galilee to try to get some R&R. She followed after. She cried out for him to heal her son, daughter. And what did she say? Son of David, have mercy. We just read a couple weeks ago, on his way into Jerusalem, Jesus goes through Jericho. Passing through Jericho, there are two blind men. They want to see again. They hear a commotion. What's going on? Well, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. Jesus of Nazareth, I know who he is. Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David. There were at least three of his disciples who knew who he was. Peter, James, and John. He took them up the mountain with him. And on that mountaintop, his glory was revealed. They saw. They saw what was hidden to most people. Hidden to their earthly eyes, but visible to the eyes of anyone who had faith in the God who sent him. Even after his resurrection, for the 40 days that he met with his disciples, he appeared as an ordinary man. So ordinary that at the tomb, Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him. And on the road to Emmaus that day, Two of his disciples walked with him and talked with him and listened to him and didn't know who he was. And I have to ask myself, do I know who he is? And I have to tell myself, no, I don't. If I knew who he was, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God, if I knew who he was and saw him in all his glory, I would not wrestle with doubt. I would not be a victim of fear. I would never know depression. I see Jesus before me every day. Mostly I see him as a baby in a manger, a child amazing the teachers of the law in Jerusalem, a man casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, ability to the lame. But do I see him as the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high? Paul saw him that way on the road to Damascus. John saw him that way at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Isaiah saw him that way in the temple. And it's Isaiah who teaches me why Jesus did not reveal his glory and make people see him for who he was. When Isaiah saw the presence of God in the temple, he cried out, "Woe is me. I am undone." Modern version, "Yikes, I'm toast." "Because I have seen the Holy One of Israel, I, with unclean eyes and unclean hands, have seen the Holy One of Israel." Why didn't Jesus just reveal his glory? For the simple reason that the only way we can be truly free to believe in Jesus and to accept Jesus is if we are also free to reject him. And if he were to reveal his glory as he did to Paul on the road to Damascus, you would not have the freedom to believe or not believe. The choice would be believe in him or go insane by not trusting what your eyes show you clearly. There will come a time when Jesus will be revealed to all the world, living and dead. And there will no longer be a choice. People will be compelled to fall on their knees before him and to worship him. But for now, he does not want people compelled to worship him. He wants people to be free, to worship him or not. This passage brings to mind another passage to me that I never quite understood, but today's lesson's helping me understand it. Later this week, Jesus is going to spend an evening celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And he's going to let them know that he's not going to be with them much longer. And then he says something I always had trouble understanding. He said, "I know it makes you sad," I'm paraphrasing, of course. "I know it makes you sad to think that I'll be leaving you and going back to my Father. But if you really understood, you'd realize that it's better for you if I go back to the Father." Why would it be better if Jesus were standing in front of me? Why would it be better for him to leave and go to heaven than for him to stay? And the Bible says there's two reasons. One, he states right away, if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. Because right now the Spirit is with you. But if I leave, the Spirit will be in you. The second reason becomes clear as we read the letters of Paul. And he says, a part of Jesus' ministry is taking place right now. Many people, when they think about Jesus, they don't think about this part of his ministry. They talk about him dying on the cross. They talk about his miracles and his teachings. They talk about him ascending to heaven, and then right away, they skip ahead to when he comes back again to rule, forgetting that 2,000 years in between his leaving and his coming back, he's not just sitting at the Father's side waiting for Pop to get things ready for him. He is actually interceding for us, whispering in his Father's ear. You see that guy down in that church in Lewisburg that's preaching right now? Yeah, he really is kind of pathetic, isn't he? You know, but there's something about him. He's one of mine. That makes all the difference. And I've told him that if he's willing to accept his weaknesses, I will be strong in him. So what do you say we do something for him today to show that I am with him? That's why it's better for Jesus to be in heaven than with me. Because seated in heaven, he bears the title Messiah, Son of God, and has access to his Father's ear to speak mercy on my behalf. And in addition, the Spirit that he sent to be in me now that he's gone is doing the same thing. Oh yes, there's more to Jesus than meets the eye. He may be a son of David, but he's also son of God. So where does that last part of today's lesson come in? Beware the teachers of the law. Jesus is speaking of me right now. He's saying to you, beware of your pastor. Beware of those in spiritual authority over you. Make sure that they use that authority in humility. Because we all know there are people who think they have the authority of a prophet and love to dominate others by telling them that they're going to hell if they don't follow their teaching. What he's saying to me is, David, I have given you responsibility. The only way you can fulfill that responsibility faithfully is by serving, not ruling. Leave the ruling to me. Serve the people by reminding them of what I have said. To you, Jesus is saying, you are my servants. I have given you authority over the spiritual powers of darkness that afflict you every day. I don't tell you to fight those powers. I already did. I'm simply telling you to stand firm, having faith that everything you need I have given you, trusting that I have made you worthy, and you do not stand in your own worthiness. And trusting as well that because you belong to me, Jesus says, there's more to you than meets the eye to. Heavenly Father, if we had the eyes of faith to see the spiritual realm clearly and without fog, we would probably be so scared as we see the spiritual enemies arrayed against us. We would probably be so awed by your majesty that we would be frozen, would not be able to move. It was in wisdom that you veiled your glory before us, but showed us just enough that we can believe we have a God who is greater than any problem we face. We have a Savior who appeared to the world naked, dying on a cross, but in reality is seated at your right hand in glory, just waiting for the word to take his people home, and then with his people to establish his kingdom on earth. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.